We'll be taking you back to the book of Luke once again, Luke chapter 12, this morning as we consider God's Word for us. We began this subject, this passage, 2 Sundays ago, so it might be hard to remember everything that we were covering, and we only got partway through that message to begin with. So I would forgive you for not remembering where we were with what we were looking at. But this chapter is, of course, a tremendous chapter. It's got parables that are often quoted. It's got lessons that are often quoted. So there's a lot that's familiar within it. Our Lord has been dealing with teaching disciples and speaking to the unbelievers of the day, dealing with things that indicate their emptiness of soul. And speaking to the believers, encouraging them to be aware of the evils of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. And so we find hypocrisy being talked about. We'll see greed. We saw that last time in the parable it was talked about. Take heed and beware of covetousness, he says, in verse 15. And then we move on to the subject of worry. So today we'll be talking about worry and fear and some of the things that God kind of equates along with hypocrisy and greed. A lot of us would say, well, I don't think that I'm, you know, a hypocrite. Don't think that I'm greed. I wouldn't want to be any of those. But I do worry from time to time. But the Lord puts them all on equal footing as being equally sin. And so we've got some wonderful lessons here for all of us to consider as we look through this text of Scripture together today. I'd like to start with verse 13, chapter 12, and read on down to verse 34, just to set our hearts on where the Word of God is going with what we see. Verse 13, then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brothers to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you?" He said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' And so he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.' And he said to his disciples, 'Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have, give alms, provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." This whole text fits together in one big section, but it's hard to preach the whole thing. So much good stuff here. And so we've got to take our time and break it up a little bit, but yet get some sizable chunks so we get an idea of what our Lord is saying in the aggregate of what he's communicating to each one of our hearts. In the passage thus far, we saw the motive laid bare the last time around. The guy says, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. There's a concern for material things. And the Lord says, who's made me your arbiter? Who's made me the judge? In other words, there were others who had that obligation. He says, but here's what I need to tell you. Be aware of covetousness. Beware of greed. It's a word that relates to thirst. A thirst for more. It's kind of the idea of you've got a plate of cookies there. A plate of cookies is sitting there and it looks really good. And you grab that first cookie, I'll just have one. Well, that first one tastes really good. Well, you know, there's another cookie right there, and it's not that big. Let's have another one. It's that idea of, I need something more. It's the old adage of what makes a person who's rich decide that he's got enough. It's always just a little bit more. And so the reality here is we have within us this thirst. It's kind of a soulish thing. It's part of who we are. It makes us a poor old soul. We get thirsty. We get hungry. We have needs. And so the word soul appears a number of times in what the Lord says here. He talks about the rich man in the parable. He talks to his soul. Soul, eat, drink, and be merry. Your soul has all it needs. And in other words, he's equating himself with the meeting of his needs. That's a danger that we all face. We equate the value of ourselves with the meeting of our needs, our thirsts. And isn't it interesting that the Lord brings up the word soul and continues to use it, where he's talking about the individual and how the Lord requires of this guy's soul the real life. And yet he goes on to talk about in verse 22 and following, your life is more important. That soulish, that psyche is the word in the Greek language. That soulishness of who you are is important in God's sight. That's more important. That life that you have is more important than anything else, whether raiment or clothes or food or whatever is listed here in the word. So he talks about worry. And worry takes on two different forms. The first one we all understand is that worry of being distracted. The second word worry that we find down in verse 29, anxious mind, the idea of worry, is the word meteor. It's the idea of a meteorite, something that's hung up in the air and suspended. It's the idea of worry that suspends everything and gets you up in the air about things and you just can't concentrate. So there's a worry on one hand that just distracts you. There's another worry that holds you up in suspense. And so we find God speaking about this danger of worry. And then he gives the answers as to how to deal with it. Of course, it's very familiar to us because back in Matthew 6, verse by verse almost, there's this same statement of our Lord. It's not that the Lord ran out of things to tell us, but when there's something good to say, he might as well say it often. And so he did that. He did that in his teaching. It was important to hear the same lesson over and over again because we need to learn more over and over again. Some have said, why do we go to church and just hear the preacher preach the same old thing? Well, it's because the first time you might not have had ears to hear all of what the Lord said. And so we need to go back and constantly be reminded, and it's good for us to be back in the house of the Lord and to be encouraged to remember the very simple lessons that we easily forget or think we've outgrown. So in a similar way, this passage of Scripture reflects that. There's also another issue that I'd like to point out before we dig into the text, and that is that there's a known logical argument that is the argument from the lesser to the greater. If God takes care of something small, then we know if he really is paying attention to that, that these big things in my life, he's going to pay attention to them too. They're not too big. By the same token, he also has the argument from the greater to the lesser. If he takes care of the big things, then he's going to take care of these little tiny things in our life too. There is, I guess, the danger we walk away from in our application to our hearts is this. It's easy for us to equate our circumstances with our value. It's a very natural, normal thing to do. That's what the rich man does. It's what makes everybody worry. It's all the things around us that we just can't touch, can't reach, can't do, and yet we fuss and struggle and go on. There's a problem with equating our sense of value with the sense of needs that you have. God knows what your needs are, and that is what is going to be a simple lesson here for us. By the time we're done seeing this, God knows your need, and that should be enough to give you an assurance that he's going to meet those needs. Does this passage of Scripture say, sell everything you have and abandon all of your responsibilities? Absolutely not. Actually, the word doesn't show up, sell all and give to the poor. What it does say is sell and give. And then it goes on to say, you know, as you are doing giving of yourself, because that's part of what we do as Christians, then you're building up treasures in heaven. In other words, seeking after the things on earth, being earthbound in our thinking, earthbound in all of our focus, setting our attention on earth, robs us of the heaven-bound blessings. When we think about bondage, earthbound, there's a reason for using that terminology. We get bound to what we see, and we get bound to those things that make us worry. But the reality is there's a heavenly, heaven-bound destination, but it's also heaven-boundaried thinking, setting your mind on things in eternity. And that's what the whole burden of the text is. We worry about things that are usually so earthbound, and we can't do anything about them. And yet we forget, because of that distraction, to be focused upon that which is setting our mind on things in glory. That's why the passage in Matthew 6, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. It's really an antidote to worry when we have our priorities put in place and understand them to be so. This rich man did not have his priorities in place. And so we saw his practical illustration that God, that our Savior gave about this guy not understanding his own boundaries. That's exactly what he's saying. He thought he was the master of his own fate. He was looking at the blessing that God gave in all of the riches. And he's making plans. And his plans can't come to fruition because he doesn't know the boundary of his life. He's earthbound and doesn't think about the heavenbound. And that is the burden that our Lord emphasizes in verse 21. So is he who lays up treasure for himself. He is not rich toward God. So here was this rich man who had died a pauper spiritually because he was thinking about earthbound things. We can allow worry to cause us to be poor. We can allow worry to cause us to be poor. One of the burdens of the lesson the Lord is going to give as we go through the verses we have before us today, verses 22 through 34, is that no man ever added an extra day to his life by worry. But about every man on earth can limit his life by worry. In other words, worry takes your life. It burns it up. It robs you of eternal blessing. And yet worry never adds a single day to anybody's life. It's one of the things that the Lord will be teaching us as we look through the text. So today we'll see some lessons for the spiritual ones. And I scratched that out in my notes. And I wrote some lessons for the freeborn. You know, one of the things and blessings of freedom that God gives us is that freedom introduces to us a lot of uncertainty. Isn't that true of our nation? You know, we're a free people. Therefore, we have a lot of uncertainty. And so what does the world try to do? They try to say, okay, because we don't like uncertainty, we're going to make certain rules that make you less free. Because that's supposed to take care of the uncertainty, right? We're freeborn. Freeborn requires that you have a lot of uncertainty. Being a Christian, in the life that we live as freeborn believers, there's uncertainty around you spiritually all over the place. How's somebody going to handle your witness? How is somebody going to treat you because you're a Christian? There's uncertainty about what does tomorrow hold, and we care about it more than anybody else because we're freeborn in Christ. But yet there is the blessing of knowing that Christ loves you and he holds you in his hands, and if we take care of his business, he'll take care of ours. Doesn't mean we're not good stewards. We ought to be good stewards. But we cannot plan our future like the world thinks we can. There's no such thing as certainty apart from God's love and God's grace and God's goodness. And that's an important lesson to learn with what our Lord says here. So let's dig into some of these lessons for the freeborn we'll find in verses 22 through 34. First lesson that we'll find in verses 22 and 23 is the lesson of perspective, an eternal perspective that we must have. Then he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry. Do not have anxious concern about your life. Here's the word psyche or soulish, your soulish needs. That, you know, we are poor old souls. Do not be concerned about your life that's so needy. Your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and body is more than clothing. This is the argument from lesser to the greater. We worry about the little thing. You know, I was thinking about this passage and thinking, you know, there are these little studies about how much time we spend trying to figure out what we're going to wear today. you know, and you start adding it all up. And, you know, I don't want to diminish that. I mean, it's important to look good. You're supposed to, you know, dress up and look fittingly. But I think there's an important perspective given to us. It's not that we're worried about the clothing, but instead it's like somebody who's getting up for a good old work day. Do you worry about what you're going to put on? Well, obviously, if you're going to paint something, you put on something that's going to get paint on it. And there's a way in which our Lord is giving us this comparison. He says, you know, we're focused on the stuff that really is not that important. It's earthbound. When the reality is you're a Christian, you've got a life from God. You're freeborn. Therefore, as a freeborn person, you've got work to do. Dress up today for the work you're going to do for me for eternity. Because life is more important than the clothing and the food. Moms, we're thankful that you choose what we're going to be eating for dinner around the table. That's important. The Lord is not diminishing the choice of what do you eat for lunch or for dinner. He's not saying you forget those things. What he is saying, however, is keep your earthbound priorities in focus with heavenbound realities. There's a perspective we gain. You know, the food that you do choose provides a meal, which provides a conversation, which provides a place for the opportunity of talking about the Lord. So it's not like you don't have a role with food and clothing. We need to be clothed. We get cold without clothing. We need to be warm. We need to be adorned. But you know, the big picture is we have a life. And that life is more important than food and raiment. We worry about things that are sort of small. And what the Lord starts off by telling us is there's an eternal perspective that he has for all of us to realize. That eternal perspective is God gave you life and body. If God gave you this life and God gave you this body, don't you think he's going to provide for the food and the clothes that you need? He will. God is that big of a God. He does care about those things. There's a priority. Don't be worrying. Don't be having anxious concern. I think it's fascinating, this he talks about hypocrisy and greed, which we all sit back and say, you know, those are big, big, bad sins. And then there's the worry about food and clothing. Well, that somehow in our mind falls in its reality of offense to God, but raise it up to the idea that God says, I'm going to provide for you. Cast all your care upon me, for I care for you. Roll your burdens upon me. Why? Because he will care for you. He will provide. He will take care of you. And because your life is more important and he's given you that. So our Lord gives us this little reminder that for the freeborn in the life of uncertainty in which we live, there is an eternal perspective that we must keep, that God gave you your life and your body. God's the one who provided that. And if he did so, he'll take care of the rest. The big thing, he's going to take care of the little things too. And we have that promise given us by our Lord. Verse 24 gives us the next lesson. It's a lesson of limitations. Remember, the guy in the rich man in the parable, back here in Luke 12, verses 13 and following, didn't realize his life was limited. He didn't know that night that God was going to require his soul, and so he was very poor and impoverished with spiritual things. A man needs to know that he's limited and know his limitations. Verse 24, consider the ravens. For they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? You know, we are limited, and we might think it's, boy, how nice must it be to be a raven. I was walking across the church parking lot this morning to turn up the heat. It was about, oh, I don't know, 6 o'clock or something along those lines, 6:30, somewhere in there. And I, you know, it's just, the light was coming up, and there's a crow sitting in the yard. And I'm thinking, that's what we're going to be talking about today, the ravens. The crow doesn't wander around from barn to barn and store the things that he has found. He continues to fly around. He finds the things all around the earth, and I didn't see that crow worrying. Couldn't ask him about it because he flew away before I got over to him. But he's a crow, and God, he's not going to worry about storehouses and did he plant his crops and all the rest of it. He's going to be looking. He's going to be eating. But what the Lord reminds us here, even an unclean bird like a raven, I mean, they were not the clean birds. They weren't sparrows that he talks about early in chapter 12. these are the birds that eat the carrion, that they get out there around the earth and they find the food. And there's no worry in their heart. And yet we worry about food and drink and all the rest of our plans and things. We pick up the worries that God tells us to put down. And he's going to tell us why that we are limited in a few moments. But we have limitations. Know your limitation. There are certain things you cannot worry about. The crow doesn't worry about those things. Is he going to find food today? He doesn't know. He's going to keep looking. We have got to recognize that there are certain limitations for our beings, our bodies, our lifespans, and our ability to control tomorrow. We are supposed to make plans, but they may change, and we need to adjust to that. The Bible's telling us here that we have got to know the lesson of limitations. We can make our plans, but these plans might have limited efficiency. They may not be so efficient. We're going to find the idea of futility here compared to utility throughout the passage. You ever wonder if those two words are related? I did. Futility and utility. So I looked it up. You pick up the English dictionary. It comes from, both of them are French in background, probably going back to Latin. It's interesting that utility is just changed by the little F in front of it. Futility. What is it telling us? Well, utility is something that's useful, something necessary, something effective. Futility is something not necessary, something ineffective, something that's futile. It has no purpose. It will not accomplish its purpose. Do you ever have a broken tool? A tool that broke? I've got screwdrivers that I need to return to Sears before Sears moves and closes its door. Because I get to take that screwdriver back, it's got a point that's broken on it. And at least as long as I'm able, I'd love to get that thing replaced. It is useless for me. There is no utility to it. Though I know what it's supposed to be, I can't do anything with it. It's useless. Futility is the idea of thinking I can make plans and make them happen. And so my focus gets so intent upon those plans that if something changes, my worry meter gets activated and I begin to worry. Think about the plans you make that can change in a moment. And when we pick up that worry, we pick up that fear, we pick up that trouble, something we have no business picking up today, we have thought that we can control our limitations, and we cannot do that. You don't know tomorrow. You're not living there. You're not that powerful. I'm astounded at the older I get in my adult life at how few things I really can control compared to what I used to think I could. When I was in my 20s, I thought I could control a lot of things. Got these little kids, coming along in my 20s, loving those babies, thinking that you can raise them any way that will glorify God and make sure everything's great. And you know what? They grow up too, and they have their limitations, and you can't control them. And all of a sudden, I realize I'm pretty powerless. We've got to know our limitations. God reminds us we cannot have our focus on earthbound things. We've got to be having our focus on heavenbound realities, remembering that that's where our treasure must be. Verse 34, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Don't forget that passage. So, lessons for the freeborn, and these are tough lessons to learn. First one, lesson of the eternal perspective. Second one, lesson of knowing your limitations. Know that your plans have limited efficiency. Know that they have limited efficacy. The third lesson is the lesson of the futility of worry. And here's our futility versus utility. There is no utility to worry. Look at verse 25 and 26. And which of you, by worry, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Now, this is a conundrum for us. We all can look at the word cubit, look it up, and it's roughly the distance between here and there, right? That was a cubit in the Bible, about 18, 20 inches, something like that, depending on your bone size, right? So you have the idea of a measurement, a rule of measure. It was a specific measure with your arm length. However, it could relate to other things, too. They could use the word cubit to be the idea of stature. Sometimes you put on growth spurts when you're around the age of 13 or so. somebody will look at you and say, wow, have you grown? Boy, you're growing like a weed. What are they feeding you in your house? So all of a sudden, you're growing tall and stronger and bigger, and that stature. And that word cubit here and stature is the idea of looking like you're growing up or proceeding or making progress. And so in our text, when it says such a little thing, boy, you grow 18 inches in a year. That's pretty amazing. Some kids do grow quite a bit, and I don't know if I've ever seen somebody grow 18 inches. That would be a really big deal. So what we find in the verses is not talking about your height. It's not talking about growing taller as much as it is talking about a little thing like adding one little bit longer to your life, like one more step. Do you realize that someday you'll take your last step? Someday you'll take your last step. Someday we'll breathe our last breath. If I sit here today and worry about whether I can just add one more breath or one more step to the number of steps I can take in my entire life, what a useless thing it is. What a waste of time. Isn't that what the Lord's saying here? He is telling us that there are limitations to our life and we can't change them. And there is a futility to worrying about those things we can't change. It is useless to worry about such a thing. And so the Lord takes that illustration. He says, you know, in verse 25, which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the very least thing of adding one more step or one more breath or one more day, that would be a big deal, add one more day, something so small as one more step. He says, if you're not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? It's something so small, isn't it, to take a step? Seems like it. Something pretty small. But you, by your worry, can't add that one more step. It will not be possible to add that step to your life. Therefore, he says, why do we worry about the rest of those things that you can't control? This is an earthbound fear that must be replaced by a heavenbound reality. God's in charge. And if I can't add that, then why do I let that distract me? You know, if God has given me this life and given me this body, then God has given me a stewardship for sure. But he's also given me limitations. And within those limitations, I have the blessing of using what I've got to glorify God. And that's what helps us understand. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens. It is taking everything I have here, this life, this body, and everything then God will bless me with, because he's concerned about taking care of me in his hands. Then I need to have focus on heaven-bound realities that allow me to utilize, to use, make utility of that which could be futile for the purpose of God's glory. The guy who is the rich guy with the barns and the food and all the rest and thinks about his soul and himself and nobody else, that guy lives in futility. But what the Lord's going to teach us is that what we have and who we are and the very days we have left, the number of steps we have left, use them for God's glory. Don't worry about whether you can add one more of them. That's not something to be distracted about. But remember, the treasures that you lay up in glory are those which God keeps, because he's given you the very body and life that you have. Those things that are his business, focus upon, because he's going to take care of your needs. And that's the next lesson that we find here. There's the surpassing value of God's provision. Verse 27. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. What an amazing verse. You know, there's the picture here of looking out across creation. Lilies. It could be something as simple as the grasses that turn different colors. It could be something as simple, and it's not a specific flower. There was a flower that was pointed out when we were in Israel, that they talk, you know, the Lord talks about the lilies of the field. Look over there, there's wildflowers. We drive down the highways, we see these wildflowers in the middle of the summer blooming with all the different colors there in the median of the road that somebody's planted. These things just are a riot of color. The world is a riot of color. And here's Solomon, the richest, wisest man in his day, and of course the wisest of all men besides Jesus Christ by God's gift of wisdom. He took his efforts to dress well, dress regally. And you know, in some respects, when we dress up and we pick colors, some of the colors come from plants that God's given. And those plants give us the special colors that we wear. And so Solomon arraying himself in the glories of the grass is the picture here. Solomon, by his own effort and energy and ingenuity and with his own resources, dresses up really well. But even in his dress, it cannot compare to the riot of colors that the world has. God is teaching us something about his provision. We try to provide for ourselves in our own plans, in our own efficiency, and then we worry about these things. And you know what? When God provides, it's always with a riot of color. And it's always with those things that just grow seemingly naturally in this world because that's his plan. And then ultimately we're going to see that if God cares about the grass, then God's got to care about you. And this, so God's provision, learning the lesson of the surpassing value of God's provision, God with ease provides for the fields and the flowers and the colors. But man, with his effort and labor, tries to provide with his own for his own finery. God can provide much more than we can imagine. Focus on his priorities. The next lesson, the lesson of the nature of God in verse 28. If then God so clothes the grass which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? So he says, look what we worry about. Take stock sometime of what you worry about. What were your worries this last week? Can you write them down? Can you identify what your worries were? Some of them will be really big on man's scale. They'll look really, really big. Certainly, they will take up the hours of our life. We'll worry about those things. We'll be distracted by those things. And what the Lord is saying here is, if God so cares just lavishly for this world and the riot of colors in the world, and that grass will be thrown away. I mean, look at the colors right now. The leaves are falling off the trees. There's not greenery around. Why? Because things die. He says, if God does all this for that which is with his own ease to provide for it, he says, don't you realize that you're of more value than that which God provides in this lesson of nature? You have a focus. You're the apple of his eye, believer. So think about the things we worry about. Why worry when we can pray? There's an old hymn, and I shared this with Fred a couple weeks ago when I remembered it. Cheer up, ye saints of God. Have you ever heard this hymn? It's a song that goes back a long ways. It was actually, it's a funny thing. When I was in college, the soccer team used to sing this. And they sang it. They tried to sing it with a Scottish accent, so to speak. It was they would sing it, and they would it would be in the, you know, the buses. They traveled from place to place. Here are the words. Cheer up, ye saints of God. There's nothing to worry about. Nothing to make you feel afraid. Nothing to make you doubt. Remember, Jesus never fails, so why not trust him and shout? You'll be sorry you worried at all tomorrow morning. It's a great little hymn, and it's just been around for a long time. Composer unknown, who knew who pulled it together? Cheer up, you saints of God. There's nothing to worry about, nothing to make you feel afraid, nothing to make you doubt. Remember, Jesus never fails, so why not trust him and shout? You'll be sorry you worried at all tomorrow morning. Why is this hymn there? Well, because of this little phrase, oh ye of little faith. Oh, ye of little faith. Think back to the times when the Lord said that. It was said to his disciples when they forgot his promises. His promises and his presence. There was Peter who was going under. And there was, oh, ye of little faith terminology. He was going under because he took his eyes off Christ and looked at the waves around him. The disciples were in the boat and they cried out, don't you care that we perish? Oh, ye of little faith, they heard. Why? Well, because they were looking to the storms and not to the Savior. There was a man who came to the Lord and said, Lord, I brought my son who is demon-possessed to your disciples, and they couldn't cast the disciple out, or the demon out. And so the Lord deals with that, casts the demon out, and then what was his statement to the disciples? Oh, ye of weak, poor faith. Why did he say that? Well, because their faith wasn't complete. It was poor faith. The teaching here is, O ye of little faith, as it is in the other places. Remember God's promises. Remember His presence. Remember that He does not fail. And when you remember His truth, His promises, and that He values you, then you can have a growing faith, and that's supposed to be the lesson of the rest of our lives on this earth. On our earthbound life, let your faith be growing. And be obedient. Because as you give of what you have unto the Lord, utilize what you have for Him. And you pay attention to His business and His care. He cares for your cares and needs. And that's what we find with the rest of our text of Scripture. Do not seek, verse 29, what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have anxious mind, that which is that meteoric mind that's suspended up in the air and doesn't have its feet on solid ground. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. What's His lesson? It's the lesson that we do not live pagan lives. You see, the world, the nations, all want the same thing. They want food, they want clothing, they want shelter, they want a future, they want security. And when Christians live like the world, we are just as bad as they are. We're earthbound. And our souls will be required of us. Our soulishness gets in the way. And we become like pagans. The pagans worry about all this stuff. The question that our Lord is giving to us here is, what's making you any different? Are you living a life any different? Here's what Hendrickson says in his commentary, which I think is just so poignant for us. What Jesus is stressing is that God's children must not behave like the nations of the world. They must be distinctive in their thinking, speaking, and acting. It would be difficult to exaggerate the significance of the passage before us. This is verses 29 and 30. What Jesus is saying is that believers must differ in their inner yearnings, must set their hearts on different things, must be controlled by different ideals, and must be motivated by a different love. When church members hardly differ at all from outsiders in the ambitions they cherish, in the goals they try to achieve, in the manner in which they react to the disappointments and adversities of life, in the way they conduct their social events and parties, in the kind of literature they prefer to read, in the songs they prefer to sing, in their choice of friends in whom they feel at home, with whom they feel at home, etc., there is really something very wrong. What Jesus here teaches is entirely in line with the rest of Scripture. To be real, religion must be vital. And that's a good point, isn't it? What our Lord is saying here is the pagan nations seek after all these things we worry about. So how are we different? How are you different? How am I different? We focus upon earthbound things when the Lord would have us focus upon heaven-bound things. We need to be different than the lost world. And our worries often make us just the same as a pagan. Don't be a practical atheist in your behaviors, in your thinking, and in your worries. There's a lot to be said here. Oh, you have little faith. He's saying, be of faith. Let it grow in the midst of all these challenges and trials. Just what he says to finish up the text. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The lesser to the greater. Little flock, you'll be given the kingdom. Wow. That's what the church age saints get to be a part of. Ruling and reigning with the Lord Jesus Christ. If he's planning that, well, then is he going to take care of the worries and the fears that I have? Absolutely. So he says, sell what you have. Give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What a lesson of the heart today. The treasure is what we worry about, the earthbound treasures, aren't they? We just waste so much time. And yet we ought to be worried about or thinking upon or working upon the heavenbound treasures, souls, lives. Let God care for those things which you worry about so much, because it's like trying to worry about whether you'll be able to have that one more step beyond what God says your limit is. You can't do anything about it. But what you can do something about is what you place in the treasure house of eternity. Saints, we are called to be different in the world. And I think the thing that chides me the most is, how am I different from the pagans? How am I being different from the pagans with what I worry about? That is a tremendous take-home challenge for us today. Let's take a few moments and worship the Lord in the quietness of your heart. Confess sin and honor the Lord in your worship. Thank the Lord, too, that His promise of caring for you is full of your assurance for today and for the rest of your life. Let's pray. Father, we are certainly thankful for these words of your Son that come to us today as a reminder, even in the busyness of the season, that we need to take stock of where we are spiritually with you. And if our hearts are hardened, if we have become so distracted and up in the air that we have forgotten you and forgotten your priorities, I pray that you'll humble us, cause us to be reflective. May we write down the worries. May we take that time today. Write down the worries of our heart, and may we pray over those. And why worry when we can pray? May it become the cause of prayer in our lives. And then, Father, may we also focus upon your priorities. But Father, I pray that our hearts would be treasuring that which is eternal. Heaven-bound, may we be. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.